week in the world. What a great spiritual time of refreshing it has been. I'm personally standing in need of it, and I know many of you, if not all of you, probably feel the same way. All the things going on in the world, all the things going on in our nation. It's good to have this break from things and come into the kingdom of God and have a reminders from heaven sent to us from our Lord that He's still on His throne. He's still in control. There's nothing outside of His power and His strength. We're thankful for those truths and those reminders and those times of refreshing that the Lord sends along the way to comfort us and encourage us along life's way as we endure trials and tribulations of all different kinds and sorts. This afternoon, I'd like to take a subject very, very familiar to all of us, very, very fundamental to the faith, that we've all heard if you've been at least been a Primitive Baptist for any substantial amount of time. Most of you here have probably been a Primitive Baptist most all of your life, like me. And we've always heard the doctrine, the glorious and wonderful doctrine of election preached, and the doctrine of predestination preached. All the days and all the years of my life, I've heard it. Today I'd like to take those same doctrines, and Lord willing, I don't want to preach anything new. New things are dangerous. New doctrines are dangerous. But maybe I want to try to take the old paths, the old ways, the old doctrines that have been preached for 2,000 years of the Lord's church, and present them maybe in a little bit different light, a little bit different angle, look at them from a different aspect, and try to point out a few things that I think at least I have missed over the years, and maybe you have too, or maybe I'm the only one. But y'all pray for me as I try to stand before you that these things would most of all be in keeping with God's true word, that these things would be the truth and would be centered upon God's word and not the opinions of man or the opinions of Chase Harrison, but would be in keeping with God's truth. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'd like to begin in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. We're going to start in the Old Testament, end up in the New, but I want to see that some things that are based in the Old Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then we're immediately going to go and see the direct references to these prophecies in the New Testament. Because I don't know about y'all, but if a minister of the Lord, one that's supposed to be apt to teach, gets up here and we preach Old Testament things and don't prove to you with Scripture how these things are fulfilled in the New Testament and show you those things, then we've probably fallen a little short of our duties. But if I can start, before we begin, I wanted you to go ahead and be turning there and so y'all would be prepared. But before, I feel like I need to frame some of this a little bit. And I don't want to spend too long in the introduction, but I feel like I need to frame some of this to hopefully help you understand where this is coming from a little bit. Before we begin reading Isaiah 42, I'd like to start with a statement that I've sort of come up with on my own, a sentence that I think summarizes the topic that I'm trying to present to you today. And I hope that it provokes thought in your mind, because it has in my mind as I tried to study this and meditate upon it in past days and weeks and months. Here's the statement. And it pertains to the doctrine of election, or us being called the elect of God. So let's focus on that term elect today. Or election, the doctrine. The elect are called the elect because they were elected in the elect. Y'all let that sink in. I want you to meditate on that statement. I've been meditating on this statement for several months now, and it is awesome, some of the things the Lord has blessed me to realize that I perhaps have never thought about before in Scripture, and I'd like to present a few of those thoughts to you this afternoon, and hopefully not take too much time to do it. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. So thinking about, as we read this passage, think about that statement I just made. We as Primitive Baptists, what I don't want to do today, I want to try to keep a proper balance. I do not think it's wrong for us to rejoice in our status of being one of the elect of God. Amen? Right. I do not think it is wrong to rejoice. In fact, it would be against Scripture to say it's wrong for you to rejoice. It's wrong for you to consider that you're one of the elect of God and not to be happy about that. In fact, the opposite is true. I think we should rejoice in the grace of God that has elected us and saved us by His free and marvelous grace. We should rejoice in it. We should believe and hold fast to it. But we should never let the centerpiece, the primary focus of election, become about us.
Right.
So this is where the balance comes in. It's okay to rejoice in it. It's okay to feel assured. In fact, the scriptures tell us this in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your what? Your election of God. Yes. He says, it's okay for you to know this. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much what? Much assurance.
That's right.
It's okay to be assured. In fact, it's quite scripture right there. To be assured by the power of God through the Holy Spirit that you feel to be one of the very elect members of the family of Almighty God.
Right. Amen.
That is wonderful. That is the essence of the assurance of the gospel that we have. I do not want to diminish that one bit. However, at the same time, I do not want to detract from the glory of Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
I do not want for election to become more about us. In other words, God elected me. God chose me and this, that. And become so much about us that we forget who election and predestination by extension. We're going to, Lord willing, if we have enough time toward the end, we'll make a few comments about predestination as well. Because you almost can't separate the two doctrines too far. Again, the statement, I remind you. The elect... You and I, the collective elect, the collective family of God. The elect are called the elect because they were elected in the elect.
Amen.
Now where do I get that statement? Where do I get those thoughts from? Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here we have one of the messianic prophecies, one of the prophecies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah, as the one and only one, the rare one, the precious one, the unique one. In other words, what does unique mean? There's only one like him.
Right.
Just as holy as God is, Jesus Christ is holy. He's holy in the sense that we're about to read. He is completely unique. There is no other man, there is no other angel, there is no other creature, there is no other entity in heaven and earth or below the earth that could fulfill what we're about to read here except the unique one, the holy one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in this ultimate sense, Jesus Christ is the elect of God. He is the chosen one. He is the elect one. Let's see it right here in black and white. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. This is a prophecy that I guess I've been admitting my own ignorance to you over the years. This is a prophecy that I've overlooked. Especially in tying it to the doctrine of New Testament election. You know, when we think about election, we go to Romans 8. We go to Ephesians 1 and 4. We think about predestination election. We go to those New Testament places. But before any one of us could be properly referred to as being an elect of God, something else had to happen first. A foundation had to be laid. A foundation had to be put in place. We're going to look at that foundation. We're going to look at the one that would have to come that is the ultimate elect of God, and our election is simply an extension of Him.
Amen.
Our election is by Him and through Him and in Him, and outside of Him there is no election.
That's right.
That's the point I want to get across to you this afternoon. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I just love this language, by the way. I don't get too far off and preach on every little word and phrase here, but I just love the poetic nature of this, in whom my soul delighteth. This is one reason why Jesus Christ had to be the elect so we could be the elect, is because by nature, God's soul does not delight in us. God's soul delights in the perfect Son of God. God's soul delights in His only begotten Son, and it's only by and through Him and His perfection, His perfect obedience to the law, His righteousness, His holiness. It's only by and through Him that you and I, that God has said to have pleasure in us. His soul delights in us only because of the elect. The elect, Jesus Christ. For not in Him, we're of all men. Paul said in the resurrection chapter, we are all men most miserable. I have, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And I love this, verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Oh, what a great prophecy and promise that is at the same time, that whoever this servant is, because that's how the first thing it says right out of the gate, out of this chapter, is that, behold, my servant. Before he was called the elect of God, mine elect, he was called the servant. You know, we had some preaching out of Isaiah 53 either earlier today or yesterday. We had some preaching out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus Christ, the prophesied Messiah, is presented to us as that chapter is sometimes summarized as Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. And I like to say here in Isaiah 42, the same Jesus Christ, the same Messiah, is presented to us as the successful servant.
Yeah.
In one chapter we have the suffering servant, and it focuses on his suffering, what he suffered for the elect. The elect suffered for the elect. And then in Isaiah 42 here, we get the promise that this servant would not only be willing to suffer, bleed, and die for us, but this servant would be successful in doing so. This will be a successful servant. There's not even the possibility of failure in this servant. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment. Have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord hath called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now turn with me real quick. I just want to quickly bring in one other prophecy before we go to the New Testament. Isaiah 28, and I'll just read one verse. This won't make sense, actually. This verse will make no sense until we go to the New Testament, then hopefully it'll make sense while I'm including it. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, obviously, is the famous prophecy of Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, again, if I didn't say all of it, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. What did I say earlier? For us to be elect, the elect of God, there to be a foundation laid. Here it's talking about the foundation. Jesus is not only the foundation and the rock the church is built on, the foundation of the New Testament church. He's the foundation of the eternal covenant of grace. The eternal covenant of grace that we were elected in and predestinated by. All of that, all of the doctrines of grace wrapped up in that eternal covenant, Jesus is the foundation, is not only the executor of that covenant, he's the foundation of it. Isn't that awesome? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. A lot we can say about that, but turn with me now to the New Testament. Sorry if this is fast and furious, but I'm trying to summarize a whole lot of information, present a whole lot of things to you from Scripture in a short amount of time, because this is an afternoon service after all. We're trying to keep things as short as possible because we're all tired. We've all been here for a day and a half straight of wonderful meetings, but much weariness of the flesh, that is. Even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so my flesh is weak, your flesh is weak, and we feel that right now at this time from almost 2 days of worship. Oh, but what a spiritual, wonderful spiritual time it's been. Like an oasis in the desert. It's been a wonderful time of refreshing, as I said earlier. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to see directly where Isaiah chapter 42, that prophecy about Christ being the servant and the elect servant of God, where Christ was first prophesied, Christ was first called the elect, before you and I were ever called the elect in the New Testament sense, or in any sense that we knew about, Christ was first called the elect in Isaiah 42. And then Jesus Christ himself confirms that Isaiah 42 is talking about him. Isaiah 42 is quoted in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 17 through 21. But I'll begin reading verse 14. Matthew 12 and 14 says, now this is the famous account, I guess all the occasions of the Lord were famous when he performed a miracle. But this is one of the many occasions where the Lord healed somebody. The Lord performed a great miracle in the presence of people. And the Pharisees didn't like it. The Pharisees took counsel against him to destroy him. That's where we're at in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. You might think, wow, this man's he's not just healing a rare exception here, an edge case over here. It says he healed them all. Whoever was there, on this occasion, he healed them all. Surely this is what we've just witnessed here. Surely this is worth spreading. Let's tell somebody what we've just seen. The Son of God is here preaching His own gospel and is healing people in our presence and performing great miracles. Surely He wants us to tell others about this, right? And charge them. This is the strange part in the next verse, verse 16. And charge them that they should not make Him known. Well, that seems like the opposite of what he would say to do. Now go tell everybody what you just saw here. Witness for me. Now there'll be a time for that. But at this time, the light unto the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles was not yet. So Jesus is saying, wait for the proper times and seasons. You know, he had to go be crucified on the cross. He had to be buried 3 days. He had to raised again. All those things. All these things had to take place. And there would be a time to proclaim the gospel and to glorify him. But right now he says, he charges them to not make it known. And then he directly ties that statement to not make it known what just happened. He healed the man with the withered hand earlier in the chapter. The Pharisees didn't like it, took counsel against him to destroy him. And then Jesus told them not to make it known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." There's the part of the prophecy that's being fulfilled right here. They shall not hear his voice in the streets. They shall not be proclaiming his name at this time. His voice shall be heard in the streets, because the Lord told him not to do that, right? So that's the part of the prophecy he's feeling here, but I want y'all to know, the part of the message or the point I want y'all to get from this, for this message, is that Isaiah 42 is undoubtedly talking about Jesus Christ, because Christ himself quoted the fulfillment of the prophecy as pertaining to himself. Alright, so all that's in Matthew 12 there. Now let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see where the other prophecy we looked at is fulfilled in the New Testament. Isaiah 28, and that verse we read in Isaiah 28 about Christ being the chief cornerstone is taught by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll just get the one verse. I really want to read this whole first 10 verses, but we don't have time for all that. Because I know me, I will get off and be wanting to preach on every verse. We'll be here till midnight. Verse 6, y'all can thank me later. I am saving y'all hours of preaching right here. Verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture." Where is it contained in the Scripture? Isaiah 28, where I just read y'all a while ago. "Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," what?
Elect.
He used a word Isaiah didn't say anything about. Isaiah said tried. He's a tried stone. Now, Peter all the time. Peter says here, Peter is not contradicting what Isaiah said. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Peter's giving us additional inspired commentary on the meaning of Isaiah 28. This is where this verse starts to make sense with my message. The message I'm trying to present to you this afternoon of Christ being the elect. Isaiah 42 prophesies that Christ is the elect in whom the God the Father, the soul of God the Father, his soul delights in him. And then Isaiah 28, where we read about the chief cornerstone, Peter interprets that by divine inspiration and says that is an elect cornerstone. So this is another sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied, as the elect. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now I said I would try to leave a little time for talk about predestination, so here it goes. Just want to share a couple thoughts with you from the two most popular Primitive Baptist passages that talk about election and predestination. I hope y'all have already turned there, because you should. I mean, y'all know where I'm going. This is not a secret. This is not hidden information or unpredictable information in any way, shape, or form. Ephesians chapter 1, going straight to the election or predestination portion that we always go to. Now, here's something I want to add in. I've always been guilty of, I want to say always, but at times in the past, I've been guilty of focusing the doctrine of election too much on myself, too much on us. Again, it's okay to rejoice in the fact that God loved you before the foundation of the world and He chose you in His Son, and you are a member of God's family. We've experienced that all weekend through the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful blessing. I do not want to take away from that. Once again, I reiterate that. I don't want to diminish that one bit, but I want to realize, is not every doctrine of grace designed to glorify Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir. Amen.
We don't need to forget that. Election, as much as I love being included in it, and I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Christ, election is not about us. Election is about the elect. The very elect of God, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, take that same idea to the concept of predestination. Because if election is the who, predestination is the where, or the destination, right? It's who, and then the predestination is where they're going. That's how often I think about it. And I guess it dawned on me in recent years, it dawned on me that what I've thought of, you know, when somebody asks you, okay, what do you Primitive Baptists believe about predestination? And you try to find the short version, the short answer, because you don't want to preach to them all day long. So you say, basically, we believe predestination means God predetermined your destiny before the world began, that you would one day go to heaven. And I say amen to that. That is a true consequence of the doctrines of grace and God's eternal covenant. But nowhere does the Bible say that God predestinated us to heaven. This is the point I want y'all to consider. It's food for thought. The only two places in Scripture where predestination is explicitly mentioned, it says nothing about being predestinated to heaven. I want y'all to see where the focus is, that what we are predestinated to.
Yes.
It has everything to do with Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Heaven, as glorious as it will be, heaven is not the focus of eternity. There's a song in our songbook that talks about this, and I forget the number, but it talks about the bridegroom, the bride and the bridegroom. The bride eyes not her garment,
yeah, that's right,
but her dear bridegroom's face.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think we are so look forward to heaven because it's such a contrast to this world we live in, that we want to go there for heaven's sake. That's the selfish desires of our sinful flesh. Before we get glorified and perfected, we won't have that sinful desire. But while we're here, we have the desire to go to that perfect place to enjoy heaven itself. And while we will enjoy heaven itself, that's not the primary focus of heaven. The primary focus of heaven is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And every doctrine of grace is centered around Christ and not us going to heaven just so we can enjoy it, even though we will enjoy it. I hope y'all are getting what I'm saying. I do not want y'all to go away from here. Brother Chase said we're not predestinated to heaven. Please do not go home and say that. I did not say that. I said the Scriptures don't focus and make that emphasis. Okay? I want y'all to be clear on that. That's why I debated about whether to preach this message this afternoon, because people tend to focus less in the afternoon because we're all tired, right? What I'm trying to say to you this afternoon has the potential to get easily misunderstood and easily twisted out of whack. So I'm trying to make it as clear as I can. I'm probably doing a terrible job. But y'all pray that the Lord bless it and clean it up for me in your hearts and minds. I hope it'll be clear to you. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 1, And I'll start with verse 3. Y'all notice where the focus is of not only predestination, but before we get to that, the Apostle Paul sets up predestination with this awesome statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all what?
Spiritual blessings.
All spiritual blessings. I don't know about y'all, but I've never seen a more all-encompassing term in Scripture. This is not just talking about redemption. This is not just talking about eternal salvation. This is not just talking about justification, sanctification, any one doctrine. This is talking about every spiritual blessing that there is to be had is found in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's not any spiritual blessing outside of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Now, if you understand that concept, then you might can begin to understand what he's going to say next, which is the foundation of predestination, his predestination doctrine or teaching. And then, because the verse 3 does not end in a period, it's a colon. He's going to run right into the next thought. According as he hath chosen us in him.
Right.
Where are we chosen? There's that elect. Our election, our choosing it is in him. Yeah. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto heaven. Is that what it says? Now, I believe I'm going to heaven because of predestination, but I'm saying the Scriptures don't focus it on that. The Scriptures don't emphasize heaven right here. They emphasize Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what I want us to see. That's what I didn't see for years. Every time I thought about predestination, God predetermined I would go to heaven one day. While that's true, nowhere in the Scriptures does it explicitly say that. I'm trying to get y'all to see. I'm trying, myself personally, I've been trying to have more scriptural views and not just traditional views.
Right.
If we have a traditional view, even if our granddaddy, great-great-granddaddy could have believed it. But if it's not clearly represented in the Scriptures, we need to abandon tradition and get on Scripture.
Right.
Get on truth. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell people you're predestinated to heaven. That's true. But also tell them you were predestinated to be in Christ.
Yeah.
So that you could go to heaven.
Right.
Somebody says you're striving about words. No profit, Brother Chase. I hope not. If that's what I'm doing, Lord forgive me. That's the last thing I want to do. But I'm trying to focus. Election is about Jesus Christ. Predestination is about Jesus Christ. Justification is about Jesus Christ. Redemption is about Jesus Christ. And we're just the free recipients of it by His grace. But it's in no way about us. God's grace has given it to us. But the focus should never be on us. It should always be on glorifying Christ. And that's exactly what this verse does. Let's keep reading. I keep interrupting myself. I just need to keep reading. I can't improve upon God's word, so I should just read what God said. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Y'all listen to this. Because this is what the Bible says you're predestinated to. Yes, we'll go to heaven one day, but that's a side effect, consequence, or benefit of what this says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to who? Himself.
Right.
Y'all see that? I don't know about y'all, but when I read that, here's what I think. I think it sounds like Jesus Christ is the author of it, and He's the finisher of it, and everything in between.
Right.
Is there anything? Christ, we were chosen to be in Christ so that we could be adopted by Christ to Christ.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? There's no part of that that's not about Christ. For time's sake, I won't go back and read that again. Y'all go back and read that again. It starts with Christ, and then it talks more about Christ, and then it ends with Christ. Saying Jesus Christ chose us in Him to be predestinated to be with Him one day, and then so that He could bring us to Himself. I mean, that's awesome. I don't know about y'all, man. It's just me. That is really awesome. According to the good pleasure of His will. It wasn't our good pleasure or our will that did it. God did this according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace.
Amen.
Y'all want to know what election predestination about? That's it. It's about Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to overcomplicate this. I'm trying to put focus and emphasis where the Bible puts
that's
it.
Right. Yeah.
Again, rejoice as hard as you want to, that you're an elect of God, but remember how you got there. There's an elect that came before you. Things had to be done so you could be called the elect. Last place, Romans 8. Y'all know where I'm going. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to go to heaven. Again, there's a handful of, less than a handful of places that directly talk about predestination. I've read two of them to you. Neither one of them say you're predestinated to heaven. Even though that's true. This one goes right harmoniously hand in hand with Ephesians 1:4.
Right.
He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It sounds like we're not predestinated to heaven. It sounds like we're predestinated to be like Christ.
Yeah.
So that we could go to heaven and be with Him one day. Thank you for your good attention.